Man, not a friend, no other friend like him. John 6 tonight, if you would. We're just going to use this verse to get us started. John chapter 6 tonight. One we quote a lot and talk about a lot. We're just going to use this to get us started because it's the first verse we're going to turn to here once we get going. John 6 and verse 44. John 6, verse 44. No man, Jesus speaking, of course, can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We use this verse a lot, especially the first part. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. We're going to finish up tonight talking about helping children to know the Lord, helping to come to an understanding, young children. And so we're going to finish that up tonight and deal with this one last message. So, Father, as we come tonight, we pray that you'll help us as we look into this important information about how to deal with our children. There's little more precious to us than our children, and certainly to our church, there's nothing more precious than all the little children that we have here in our church. And so from teachers to preacher to parents, I just pray that you help us to know more and understand better about how to deal with them. We want to see them come to know you. And so we just pray that you'll help us to do that rightly and with wisdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for standing. You can be seated. Well, for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at dealing with kids concerning the gospel, concerning salvation. And so we're going to pick that up again tonight, as I said. And let me say one last time. I would hope I was clear enough already. And that is, I certainly believe children can be saved. And I believe in some cases children can be saved early. I think those are exceptions rather than the rule, but I think there are children who can be saved early. There's always an exception, it seems like, to some rule. But the point of all this has been that we see way too many professions of faith very early, only to see them get saved later in their teens or in their early 20s or something later on. And as a matter of fact, we see it so much it's commonplace. It's not unusual at all. And there are so many, and when I say we throughout this, I'm making a general statement. I'm not necessarily meaning us here or maybe us here, but we generally. We see so much of that and it's so commonplace that it's obvious something's wrong. I think it's unintentional and it's well-meaning, but nevertheless, something's wrong in the way that we are dealing with children and churches and maybe even in our homes. And so we've been looking at the challenges of dealing with younger children and what to look out for. And tonight, as I said, we're going to deal with one last message. Let me say one thing first, and we'll get into this, when it comes to dealing with children. And that is, dealing with anybody concerning the gospel is not an exact science. And what I mean by that is, every situation is a little different. Every person's a little bit different. Where everybody is a little different. If you've learned some soul-winning plan, to present the gospel, and you know what that's like when your whole plan falls completely apart because they didn't say what they were supposed to say. They didn't ask what they were supposed to ask. They didn't respond in the way they were supposed to respond. And now your whole plan falls apart. That's because everybody's a little bit different. Everybody's a little bit unique. And so it's not an exact science, but we can certainly get some general truths when it comes to dealing with children. And what that means more than anything is we need to be prayed up. As a Sunday school teacher, especially any Sunday school teacher, with children especially, since that's our context, our message tonight, we need to be prayed up. It's a serious thing to deal with anybody, whether they're 9 years old or 99 years old, about their soul. And so we need a double portion of wisdom. That's true of dealing with anybody, but especially with children, we need a double portion of wisdom because we don't have as much ability to understand what they understand. And so it's especially important that we be prayed up and asking God for wisdom in dealing with that. All right, so before we get started into the meat of this, there's one thing that we need to remember getting started. And you're going to say amen to this, if you ever say amen. You're going to say amen to this because we all know it's true. And that is, first of all, children are saved just like adults. Children are saved just like adults are. We have a tendency, again, that's a general statement. It's the last time I'm going to say that. We have a tendency to treat children as if they're saved just a little bit differently than adults are. That children come to Christ just a little bit differently than adults do. And what I mean by that is we tend to treat them as if they don't have to have, we tend to treat them as if they don't have to know quite as much. They don't have to have quite as much understanding. There's just a little bit different concerning their understanding. And so they don't have to have quite as much. And this causes us sometimes to be a little quicker to have them pray than we probably should. Because we feel like, well, they're children. You know, they don't need to know quite as much. They don't need to have quite as much understanding. And it can cause us to be a little bit more apt to allow them to pray without making sure that they really understand what they're about to do and what they're praying for and what they're asking, what they're doing. You know, sometimes people will let a child pray when we would be leery of allowing an adult to pray because their understanding is a little bit iffy. And sometimes we pass that off as, well, they're children, so their understanding is a little iffy. Where an adult, we would be concerned about allowing them to pray. There are not two different plans of salvation. There's not the adult version and the child version, right? There's just the plan of salvation. That's all there is. Now, naturally, we talked about this already. You explain the gospel, you explain salvation to a child differently than you do an adult. You don't explain the gospel to a 9-year-old the same way you do a 40-year-old. But the same basic information that a person needs to know is true of a child or an adult, right? There's not two sets of information. So while we may explain it differently, try to bring it down to a child's level, what they need to know is no different than what a 40-year-old needs to know. And what they understand is no different than what an adult needs to understand. They need to know the gospel, and they need to understand it in order to be saved. And so the same basic information, again, is the same for both. We need to know what the Bible says concerning salvation. Look over in Romans chapter 10, if you would. Romans chapter 10. We read this verse all the time, or these verses. Verse 8, let's start there. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even unto thy mouth and thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that thou shalt, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's no child version of that. A person has to understand it. They have to be willing to believe in their heart. They have to have a knowledge of it to where they can put their faith in it in order to be saved. And again, it doesn't matter whether they're 9 or 99. They have to know the same basic information. You with me? So there are not two plans of salvation. Adults and children are saved the same way, in the sense that they're saved by way of the same information and the same need to understand that information. All right, so with that in mind, let's get into this a little bit. Y'all ready to go? Okay. First of all, number one, when it comes to dealing with children, there must be conviction. There must be conviction. That's why we started in John 6:44. No man cometh to me except the Father draw him. No, and you've heard us preach this 1,000 times, no one, no adult, no child is ever saved apart from the Holy Spirit's work of conviction in their life. It doesn't matter whether you're 9 or 49, you have to be under conviction. And we know what conviction is here on a Sunday night, I would hope. Conviction is the work of God through the Holy Spirit in drawing a person to himself, a person who by nature has been away from God, so much so that God has to draw us to him. And again, that's the work of the Spirit of God, to draw a person to him, to draw the sinner to Jesus Christ by way of conviction. Without that work, no person would ever be saved. No person would ever move toward salvation unless God draws us toward salvation. Say amen if you believe that. Amen. Like, no person ever gets saved apart from conviction. And once again, I want you to notice in John 6:44, there is no waiver. There is no exception for children. It doesn't say no adult. It doesn't say no man except for children unless they be drawn unto me. There's no exception there's no waiver for conviction when it comes to children. Children must be under conviction just as surely as an adult must be under conviction. Some of you agreed with me earlier. There are not two plans of salvation. Children don't get saved differently than adults do. And so there must be conviction in order for them to be saved, because Jesus said no one can come any other way. Now, we talked about this last time, and that is, you have to remember this, that fear of hell alone is not the same as conviction. Fearing hell, fearing what might happen is not conviction. Desiring to please mom and dad, desiring to please our Sunday school teacher, desiring to please the preacher, that's not conviction. It's not conviction at all. Conviction is the result of the Holy Spirit taking what mom and dad has taught them, taking what they've heard in Sunday school, taking what they've heard in church, and then using that to reach their heart. The Holy Spirit takes what mom and dad have taught them, what they've learned in family devotions, what they've learned in listening to the songs they've sung in Sunday school and Master Club. And the Holy Spirit of God takes that information and then uses it to begin to draw that child unto him. Again, that's what conviction is, and the work of conviction. Now, it's important, let me add this too, it's important as parents that we remember that if we put in little, we get little conviction. Does that make sense to us? The Holy Spirit doesn't just convict somebody. He uses the Word of God. He uses what we've heard. He uses the preaching. How can they hear without a what? Preacher. So there has to be some preaching of truth. They have to hear the Word of God, learn the Word of God, have some exposure to the Word of God. And the more of the Word of God that's put in, it would just make sense that the earlier we might see what? Conviction. We might see God drawing. You put in little, you get little conviction. The more you put in, the more we can expect maybe to see more conviction and more conviction early, the more they hear. But there's got to be conviction in order for them to be saved. Now, that's a challenge. Matter of fact, I think it's one of the most challenging parts of dealing with children, because conviction is a hard thing to measure. It's a hard thing to measure conviction in an adult. Listen, I've led people to the Lord where I've given them the gospel, and I thought to myself, no way he's going to get saved. I mean, he doesn't even look like it. I mean, he looks like nothing's bothered. He just, you want to get saved? Sure. Yeah. You know, no emotion, which would bother some of you emotional people. All right. No emotions whatsoever, you know. And you think, well, he's never going to get saved. And then you say, well, you want to get saved? Absolutely. And then he prays this prayer, just exactly what you would want him to pray. And he goes up, goes on, serves God like a crazy man. Amen. Just goes and serves the Lord and got saved. And then you have, I've had some where I've led them to the Lord and they've cried and bawled and squalled, lasted 2 weeks, and we never saw them again. So you can't tell. Conviction's hard to measure. It's hard to measure in an adult, and it's certainly hard to measure in a child. But it has to be there. Absolutely. Now, children, as we said last time as well, you know, children in the early phase of life where they're learning so much, ask questions. A lot of questions. So much so that sometimes you get tired of all the questions. But they ask a lot of questions. But questions doesn't mean questions doesn't. Questions don't mean that they're under conviction. Just because they're asking questions about hell or about Jesus or about the cross or about dying doesn't mean they're under conviction. It means they're curious. And so they're asking questions. Now, it could mean that they're beginning to enter into conviction, that God's beginning to deal with their heart. But just because they're asking questions doesn't mean they're under conviction. Children and adults are just alike when it comes to being saved. You've had people at work ask you questions. You don't go home thinking, I think they're ready to be saved. Well, just because some guy at work's asking you questions doesn't mean he's under conviction or he's ready to be saved. The same thing's true when it comes to children. That guy at work may just be curious. And so he's asking questions. And children, again, are the same way. Asking questions doesn't indicate that they're under conviction. And as I said, one of the two messages before, you always want to remember also that if you emphasize hell too much early on, you'll get fear. And fear is not the same thing as conviction. You can scare a kid into wanting to pray, but that's not conviction. And if you scare your child with hell and they pray some prayer, don't be surprised later on if they want to get saved, because fear is not, again, the same thing as conviction. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit uses what a person understands to draw them to Christ. Amen? You with me? So how do I tell if a child's under conviction? Well, we have to remember that how people respond to conviction is a little bit relative. You know, some people respond to conviction differently. You know, some people crying or tenderhearted. Some people get mad and angry. Sometimes I think the more mad somebody gets, the more under conviction they are. So we respond to conviction differently. But generally, you can, you know, children are a little bit different than adults. Children don't tend to get angry, you know, when they're under conviction. And so it's a little bit relative, but there are some things that we can look for. Look over in Acts chapter 2, if you will. There are some things we can look for to tell if they're under conviction, or if they're just curious, or if they're just wanting to pray because they think it'll make mom and dad happy or make the Sunday school teacher happy, or because little Billy got saved and the church was bragging about how he got saved. Now he wants to get saved. There's some things that we can look for. In Acts 2, look in verse 36. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this man God hath made this that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Of course, this is the end of Peter's message, and it says, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, they asked this question, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we need to do? How do we get saved? How do we apply this? Look over in chapter 9. In chapter 9, in verse 5, chapter 9 and verse 5. This is Saul's conversion, Acts 9, verse 5. And he said, this is where the Lord appears unto him, verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, what? Lord, what will you have me do? What should I do? Verse chapter 16, look over there if you will. Chapter 16. Chapter 16, look at verse 29. This is the one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts, the story of the Philippian jailer, the account of the Philippian jailer. And it says, of course, verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice, do thyself no harm. I don't think we need to read the whole thing. You all know the context. For we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, what? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So in all three of these examples, and we can look at more, there is a sense of urgency. There's a sense of urgency that's pushing this person, that's driving these people. Listen, the Philippian jailer, there was such a sense of urgency. Can you imagine Paul telling the Philippian jailer, well, why don't you just think about it for a few days and get back with me? And then we'll talk about being me. I'm pretty confident he wasn't going to push the Philippian jailer off. All right. And Saul, I don't think anybody, when Saul was on that road to Damascus and he said, Lord, what have me to do? I don't think Saul would have said, well, I'll come back to this in a couple of days. No, there was a sense of urgency that drove each of these people to ask this question, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to be saved? What should I do? What am I supposed to do? Are you with me? There's this drive, this sense of urgency in each of these people. And again, you couldn't have put any of these off because of the urgency that they expressed. And again, conviction's hard to discern sometimes, and it's hard at times to read conviction in children, which is what makes children, again, hard to deal with, especially those who are not your own. But generally speaking, a child under conviction will usually come to a point of urgency where they'll no longer be put off. Children are different than adults. When a person, listen, as an adult, and some of you can testify to this if you remember your salvation, if you're old enough, hopefully you do. And that is, when there came a point under conviction where you came to a sense of urgency. Isn't that true? I got to get saved. You know, I need to get saved. And I need to get saved now. You come to that point. Children are no different. They come to a point of urgency, a sense of urgency. This is when they will not be put off. It's not unusual for a child to ask questions. It's not even usual for a child to hear a message on hell and show up at your bedside in the middle of the night because they don't want to go to hell. But it's when they will not be put off. It's when you can't put them off any longer because, like, no, you don't understand, Dad. What are you doing here? I need to get saved, right? Don't tell me to go away and come back in 2 days. I need to get saved. There's a sense of urgency is the only measure that I'm aware of to be able to measure conviction. Amen? And you can see in a child sometimes. And that's the reason why I tell parents a lot of times when they're worried about whether or not their child's ready to be saved. I say, well, just tell them, why don't you go and come back in a couple of days and we'll talk about it. And if they go, okay, and they go off and play with whatever they were doing, like they had no clue what they were talking about, then chances are they're not under what? It's when they say, no, I'm not going anywhere. We need to deal with this. Amen? In their own words. It's an indicator that they're under conviction, and that's the only measure that I'm aware of, again, of telling whether a child's under conviction or not. They have this sense of urgency about their need to be saved, and it comes as a result of the Spirit's conviction. The Spirit's drawing them. And they have this sense of urgency that they need to be saved. You know, as Sunday school teachers, if you're dealing with younger children, you need to always pray for your class and pray for wisdom to be able to read things like conviction. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, if someone comes to you in master's club or Sunday school and says, you know, Mrs. or brother, whoever, you know, I want to get saved. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I'd love for you to get saved, but I tell you what, when you come back next week, we'll talk about it. And if they go, okay, well, they're not under conviction. If they go, no, you don't get it. What's wrong with you? Have you lost your mind? I need to get saved. All right. That's that urgency, that sense of conviction. Of course, you always want to tell the parent about it, but there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, why don't we come back next week? And if they're fine with that, then chances are they're not under serious conviction. Amen? So there has to be conviction. And the measure of that conviction from the Bible examples that we see is urgency. And I've told you this before. When God convicted me and I needed to get saved, there was an urgency. about it. I've said this before, and I mean it. I don't remember stepping out. I just materialized at the altar because I waited, and they sang all 78 verses of Just As I Am, and I thought I would never get down to the front, you know, and I got saved because there was a sense of urgency about it. I needed to get saved, and I needed to get saved now. I wasn't going to wait. So there has to be conviction. Say amen. And that conviction usually manifests itself in a sense of genuine urgency about what to do. And then secondly, there has to be not only conviction, but they have to also understand sin. They have to understand that they're a sinner. Or there's no need for Christ. If they don't understand they're a sinner, there's no need for Christ. If they don't understand what sin is, there's no need for them to accept Christ. So they have to understand sin and what sin is. Look over in 1 John 3. 1 John 3 is probably the most clear definition of what sin is, and we use it a lot in preaching. You know, these two are tied together. There can be no conviction unless there's an understanding of sin. How are they ever going to be under conviction unless they understand what sin is and that they're a sinner? It's understanding sin that drives you to conviction, and the Spirit of God uses. In 1 John 3, we get the definition of sin, one simple definition of sin, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So there we get a very simple definition of sin. They have to understand what sin is. You know, when you ask a child about what, if you know, you could probably go home and ask any little child here what sin is. And you'll probably hear something like, well, it's when you do something bad. You know, it's being bad or doing bad, or it's, you know, doing bad things. Or they may give you an example. Well, you know, sin is not obeying your mom and your daddy. That's sin. Well, they can give you examples of those, but that doesn't mean they understand what sin is. You know, I said last week that this isn't the same as understanding what sin is, because to them, things are bad because you said they're bad. Lying is bad because daddy said it's bad. You know, whacking your brother over the head with a toy is bad because mommy said, that's bad. You shouldn't do that. Talking back is bad because mom and dad said it's bad. There's no concept that this is sin. It's just bad because you've told them that it's bad. They need to understand, though, that something is sin, not simply because mom and dad said it's sin. They need to understand that something is sin because when we do it, we are disobeying God. It's not disobeying mom and dad that's the problem here, but when you sin, you're disobeying God. You're disobeying the Lord. Look over in Romans chapter 3. Y'all still with me? Here, Romans 3. There has to be conviction, but there's not going to be conviction unless they understand what sin is. And they have to understand that sin is not simply disobeying mom and dad, but sin is when you disobey God. In Romans 3, verse 19, says, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it say to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We want them to be guilty before who? God. Not just guilty before mom and dad, but we want them to be guilty before God. And the way we do that is by way of the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. So we want to understand that sin is being guilty before God, not just guilty before mom and dad, but guilty before God. We want to understand that lying is bad because God said so, because God said it's bad. Now, mom and dad certainly tell them it's bad, but we want to understand that lying is bad, lying is sin, because God said not to lie. Disobeying mom and dad is sin because God said that you should obey your mom and dad. And when you don't obey your mom and dad, that's wrong, but it's wrong because God said obey your mom and dad. You know, taking something that's not yours, you know, eating somebody's candy without asking, it's sin because God said we're not supposed to steal. Amen? And when we do it, we sin because God said don't do that. We want to understand that when they sin, they're guilty before who? God. That sin is disobeying God and disobeying His word. Now that seems simple to us as adults, all right? But I guarantee you, we could probably interview a whole host of people in churches today and we don't have any concept of what sin is. But sin is when we disobey God. This is why I said last week, we need to teach them on their level God's laws. They need to learn God's laws. Don't just tell them that it's bad. Just don't tell them, well, God said you're not supposed to lie. Show them scripture about why they're not supposed to lie. Have them memorize scripture. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Have them memorize little portions of scripture depending on their age group that show them that God says this is wrong. It's not just daddy that's saying this. God said, we are not supposed to lie. We are not supposed to steal. And when we do that, we're disobeying God, not mom and dad. And so they need to learn God's laws. You know, they need to understand what it means when we say they're a sinner. It means that we often disobey God. And when we do, that means you're a sinner. A sinner is when you disobey God. And we do that a lot of times. They don't need to understand the theology behind the sinful nature. I mean, they don't need to be able to give a college-level exhortation on the sin nature. But they do need to understand that sin's not obeying God, and that's why we're sinners. Because we often disobey God, so therefore we're sinners. Still with me? They need to be under conviction because they get saved like we do. They need to understand that they're sinners because if they don't get that, they'll never be under conviction. So how do we know if they're under conviction? Well, let me give you this. First, have them explain to you what sin is. Well, I think I need to get saved. Why do I need to get saved? Because I'm a sinner. Well, what is sin? Have them explain to you what sin is. If they can't, they're not ready. Amen? If they can't explain to you what sin is, they're not ready to be saved. If they can explain it, ask them if they're a sinner. If they say no, they're not ready. All right? If they say yes, or if they say yes, I'm a sinner, then have them give you some examples of how they've sinned. Well, are you a sinner? Well, yeah. I mean, if you ask almost every child that's been in our Sunday school department anytime or Master Club department anytime, you ask them, are you a sinner? What are they going to say? Yes. There's a difference between saying that and understanding what that means. And so we have to figure out if they understand what that means. So ask them, do you know what sin is? And they say, well, it's disobeying God. Well, are you a sinner? Yes. Well, can you give me some examples of when you sin? Now, I may not want to give you the one that they did this morning. All right, but can you give me some examples of when you've sinned? You know, and again, they can define it, but you want to hear some specific examples. And don't let them give you some general example like, well, sin is when someone lies to someone else. You want specific examples that shows that they get it. You know, and this is true of adults. We let adults, when it comes to salvation, deal with too much generality. Well, are you a sinner? Yeah. But we let it go with too much generality. We need to understand, do you know what it means to be a sinner? And are you a sinner? And so with children, we need to ask them from examples. You know, you can ask, well, can you tell me some times when you've sinned? Can you, and what you did and why it's sin? Amen. What we're looking for is something like this. We're looking for some kind of response like, well, you told me to clean my room and I didn't do it, so I got in trouble. And that was sin because God told me to obey my mom and you told me to clean my room and I didn't. So that's sin. I disobeyed that sin. We're looking for something like that. Amen. That they have some understanding that they've disobeyed God. Therefore, they're a sinner and they understand what it means to be a sinner. And so we need some understanding. If they can't come up with an example, they're probably not ready. Do you agree? They can't walk. I can't think of a... Of course, I know adults like this. Can you think of a single example when you've sinned? No, not really. They're not ready either. All right? But the same thing's true of a child. If they can't come up with an example, there's probably a good reason. It probably means they're not ready. Now, we need to remember something else we've already talked about. And that is that a parent can greatly help their child grasp sin. And they do it by first teaching them God's laws, but then also having specific laws in their home. Remember we talked last week about mommy and daddy's laws, that mom and dad can have laws. And when we have laws in our home, that helps them understand this whole concept of law. Listen, though they can't, you know, through that they can come to the understanding, no, God has laws. Mom and dad have laws. We have laws in our home. It's not surprising that God has laws because we have laws. And so we help them understand this concept of law when we have laws in our home. Mom and dad have laws, so it doesn't seem odd to them that God would also have laws. Mom and dad isn't happy when I break their laws. It would make sense that God's not happy when I break his laws. You can't take a child who doesn't have law in the home and to think that they're going to understand the concept that God has laws. They have to have some understanding. Are you all with me? I'm just worried because you look kind of soggy this evening, so not to be insulting. Maybe it's hot in here. Maybe you're tired. It's a day of rest. But if mom and dad don't have laws, then they're going to have a hard time grasping that God has laws. So we need to teach them God's laws. Say amen. But then we need to reinforce that by having laws in our home so that they get the concept that mom and dad have laws, so therefore God has laws. Amen. That leads into the third one. Thirdly, they have to understand the consequences of sin. They have to understand why they're going to go to hell if they don't get saved. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, you know this verse already, verse 23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. They have to understand that if they don't get saved, they're going to go to hell, but they have to understand why they're going to go to hell. Now again, parents, as parents, we can help them greatly. We can greatly help them, understand this concept, because this is what it's about. It's not being parents, being able to repeat stuff. It's understanding concepts. And so we can help them understand this concept again by having laws in our homes. And you do this by having law, not only having law in your home, but consistently and seriously enforcing them so that they come to understand the concept that sin, breaking God's commandments, has consequences. Well, how do they learn that breaking God's laws have consequences? Well, they learn it by breaking mom and dad's laws in the home and experiencing the consequences from it. Listen, they connect this stuff. When I sin, I've disobeyed God, and there's consequences to that. And I know that because mom and dad have laws in their home. When I break that, boy, there's consequences to that. And we do it by doing it, by enforcing those consequences consistently and helping them understand that there's always consequences that come along with this. When a child learns that if you disobey mom and dad's laws, you pay for it, that there's a penalty or cost, then they have little trouble understanding that you go to hell because your sins have to be punished too. When mom and dad have laws, children live it every day of their lives. They live law and consequences, law and consequences, law and consequences every day of their life. They can choose to break dad's laws, but they know when they do, they're going to suffer for it. There's going to be a consequence for it every time. Every time. Not sometimes, most of the time, but every time. I've mentioned this a long time ago. It's not a bad idea to have a discipline list on your fridge, which is family central. Amen. Have a discipline list. If you do A, you get B. If you do this, you get this. If you do this, you get this. If you do this, you get this every single time. And it builds in their minds the idea, you know, that God's word has something about that to say about that as well. God says, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And we're trying to build in them an understanding of the concept that when you sin, when you disobey God, there's a cost to pay. And there's a cost to pay every time. Sin always comes with a cost. You don't want them to learn. Now listen, you don't want them to learn from you the idea that when you sin, God just yells at you. You don't want them to learn from you that God will put off punishment as long as he can. You don't want to learn from you that sometimes God will do something and sometimes he won't. You want it burned into their brains that when you sin or when you disobey God, you're going to pay a price for it. You're going to pay. Now, we don't want to make them sound like a mean ogre, but we want them to understand you're going to pay a price for it. Consistent chastening for disobedience or bad behavior helps them grasp that when you sin, you pay. There's a cost to it all. So you want to be able to ask them, well, why will you go to hell? I want to get saved because I want to go to hell. Well, why do you think you'll go to hell if you don't get saved? And you want to hear something like this, something like, because I disobeyed God. And when you disobey God, you get punished for it. And hell's where you go to be punished. Amen? That's not a deep theological understanding, but it's an understanding of the concept of hell. And so they need to understand the cost of all this. You all still with me? Okay, good, son. Fourthly, there has to be repentance. There has to be repentance. Luke chapter 13, there has to be repentance. All these verses are verses you know. There has to be repentance. Children get saved like who? Like adults. There aren't two plans of salvation. Adults have to experience repentance. Children have to repent. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices. Jesus answering, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise what? There has to be repentance. Now, we know that repentance does include the idea of a change of direction. That's certainly true. But with children who have limited exposure to the world, you know, the opportunity for a change of direction is pretty small. And the younger they are, the truer that it is. So for them, we look for the first, what I might refer to as the first stage of repentance. And that is simply agreeing with God that they're a sinner. Understanding that they're a sinner. Agreeing with God that they're a sinner. Agreeing with what he says about them. And children rarely have trouble with repentance. Children, if they grasp sin and that they're a sinner because they disobey God, and when you disobey God, you get punished for it. It's not hard for a child to children, they're not full of pride yet to the point where go, I don't know who you think you are telling me I'm a sinner. I've never seen a 7-year-old go down in Sunday school going, I don't know who you think you are telling me I'm some sinner. I've never come back to this place. They call me a sinner. They don't have any trouble with understanding that. When they understand that what they're doing displeases God, they rarely ever have trouble with repentance, agreeing with God. If you can get them to understand sin, they rarely have a problem. Most of them are not going to go, well, I'm not a sinner. They're going to grasp that they're sinners. And that's all they have to do to repent. Amen? All they have to do to repent is to agree with God about what they're doing. To agree that, yes, I'm a sinner. They understand what it is and to agree that they're a sinner. They don't have to stop going to bars. Amen. They don't have to quit smoking. All right. They don't have to do any of that stuff. If they're doing it, they need to, but they don't have to do it. Repentance is simply agreeing with God. If they're going to bars and smoking, you may have bigger problems than I can deal with in one message, but they have to be able to agree with God. And again, children rarely have trouble. If they really understand what sin is, they're not going to have trouble agreeing that they're a sinner. That's why this stuff's so important, that we get the whole package. You know, there's got to be conviction. And for that, there has to be an understanding of sin. They have to know why they're sinners. They have to understand that there's consequences to sin. And when all that starts coming together, they don't have any trouble admitting what they are. They don't have any trouble with repentance. But there needs to be repentance. They have to understand what sin is. And if they don't understand what sin is, then they're going to have trouble agreeing. But if they understand it, then there's not going to be any trouble. Amen? Fifthly, they need to understand what Jesus did to save them. They need to understand what Jesus did to save them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. They have to understand what Jesus did to save them. Once again, simple passage. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are what? Saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain, we don't want to create any more of those. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So they have to understand what Jesus did to save them. And this is why they have to understand that there's a penalty. They have to understand that there's a cost to sin. Because if they don't understand that there's a cost to disobeying God's word, then what Jesus did on the cross makes no sense. I would submit that's true at any time. If there's no cost, and this is what's so wrong with a lot of contemporary church movement stuff. If they don't understand sin and that there's a penalty for sin, then the cross makes no sense. The only way the cross makes sense is if God holds us accountable for our sin. Other than that, it's a senseless death unless we understand this. And a child's the same way. If they don't understand that they're sinners and that there's a punishment, there's a cost of that sin, then what Jesus did on the cross is going to make no sense whatsoever. The cross only makes sense, period, if there's a penalty for sin that God consistently requires for everybody. Then the cross starts making sense. You know, you can ask a child what Jesus did to save them, and it's not unusual. Probably any child in here would say, well, he died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. But the real question is, do they understand what that means? Do they understand why he died on the cross? You know, far too many adults. Here's another sad thing. Here's how weak this is. They need to understand why Jesus died on the cross, what that means. And I can guarantee you absolutely that you could survey churches all over Johnson County and you'd be shocked at the number of adults who couldn't answer that question. Even though they claim to be Christians, maybe go to church all the time, they couldn't explain simply why Jesus had to die and what he did on the cross and what it means. You're going to hear things like, well, he died to be a good example to show us how much he loved us, on and on and on. But you're going to have very few who are going to say, well, he died to die on the cross as our substitute because we were a sinner and Jesus died to take what I deserved, my penalty. Amen? But we have to understand this if we're going to be saved or be able to be saved. Now, how can they receive the gospel if they don't know specifically what it means? Because the gospel is Christ's death on the cross. It is his substitutionary death and resurrection. So we teach it to our children. They have to understand what Jesus did on the cross. And the best way to teach it is by illustration. Let's say for a minute that you disobeyed and so you're going to have to get a spanking. And so-and-so over here loved you so much that they said they don't want to see you get a spanking, so they took your spanking for you. Man, they must love you a lot. Amen. That they're willing to take your spanking. They're willing. You're the one who sinned. You disobeyed mom and dad, which means you've disobeyed God. And you should get a spanking, but he's going to take your spanking for you. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. You disobeyed God, and because of that, you have to be punished. God has to punish sin. I know technically God doesn't punish sin. He chastens sins. I get that. But he has to punish sin. But here's what happened. Jesus stepped up and was punished for you. Man, he must love you how much? He must really love you a lot. Because he took your punishment for you. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Because you should have been punished, but he was punished for you. Jesus died for you. Explain it to them. And then have them explain it to someone else. Tell so-and-so, tell brother so-and-so why Jesus died on the cross. And make sure they understand it. And of course, what you want to hear is something like this. I've sinned because I disobeyed God. And because of my sin, I can't go to heaven where Jesus is. I have to go to hell because my sin has to be punished. But Jesus was punished for me. Man, we want to hear something like that. Amen. This is the reason I say not very many five-year-olds are going to be able to grasp this. But I've sinned, and so I disobeyed God, and so I had to be punished, but Jesus was punished for me, so I don't have to go. That's all the explanation of the cross you need. Sixthly, almost done. This one and one more. Sixthly, they have to receive it by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is just as true of children as it is an adult. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. With faith, we believe, amen, confess with our mouth. This is the easy part. In dealing with children, faith is the easy part. The challenging part is measuring conviction. The challenging part is making sure they understand sin. The challenging part is making sure they understand what a sinner is and that they are one. The harder part is to make sure they understand that sin has to be punished and what Jesus did, why he died on the cross. That's the more challenging part. The easy part is faith. Children have no problem with faith. That's why nowhere in their Bibles does it say to a child they have to come as an adult. It says adults have to come as what? Children, because they have no trouble with faith. You could go down to Sunday school class. That's why it's so important that Sunday school teachers know what they're doing, because you could go down to Sunday school class and tell them that Jesus did anything, and they'd believe it. They have no problem with God parted the Red Sea. They have no problem with all the stuff that Jesus did. You know, they haven't had an adult educate them yet, and so they just believe. They don't have any trouble with faith. So if you tell them, listen, do you believe that if you ask Jesus that he would take your punishment for you? They have no problem with saying, yeah, because the Bible says so. They don't have any trouble with that. And so faith is the easy part. Amen? But there has to be faith. For them, faith is simple. You know, do you believe if you ask Jesus to save you that he would take your punishment that you're supposed to have, and that if you ask him, he'll let you go to heaven? Well, yeah. Children don't have any trouble with that. And then, seventhly, or lastly, They have to ask. They have to pray and they have to ask. Just like adults pray and ask. We read that in Romans 10. Come on, you know Romans 10, 9 and 10. That we have to confess with our mouth. They have to pray and ask. And again, that's not difficult. Don't ever, ever let a child pray silently. You always want to hear them pray. That's true of an adult. I never let an adult pray silently. If I'm leading somebody to the Lord and I say, well, now let's pray then, but I need you to pray out loud. And they say, well, I don't think I'm going to pray out loud. I say, well, then no, we're not going to do this. I'm a little more diplomatic about it, but no, we're not going to do this. Because if you don't want to pray out loud, then I'm concerned. I want to hear them pray, so I make sure that they understand what they're praying. So they have to pray and ask. And don't tell them what to pray. I mean, we know this on the Sunday. Don't go pray after me. All right. There's nothing wrong with saying, well, just, you know, tell Jesus what's on your heart. You know, tell him why you need to be saved and ask him to save you. That's all they got to do. Amen. So don't lead them in prayer. You know, if a child comes to you and says, guess what? What? Well, I just prayed in my room and received Jesus. I just prayed in my room and got saved. You always want to go back through everything we've talked about. Amen. And don't tell them, well, you're not saved. You don't want to tell them that. But you don't want to get overly excited about it either. Unless you make sure they understand what they're talking about, what they've done. And I would do this after I went through it with them. I'd say, well, I'll tell you what. You know, it's a good thing to want to be saved. I tell you what, let's talk about it next week. See what happens between then and next week. And come next week how much they have to say about them praying. You know what happens many times when they say, I asked Jesus to save my bedroom. You can say, well, let's talk about that next week. And come back next week. And they don't even remember they did it half the time. But they always need to pray. Once they prayed, you ask them, well, if you were to die, would you go to heaven and live with Jesus? If they say, I think so. Well, you got some work to do. Amen. Make sure they understood what they're doing. Or if they say the typical child answer, I don't know. Well, then you got some more work to do. Of course, what you want to hear is, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. If they say, I guess, or I think so, or I don't know, go over everything again and let it marinate for about a week. And then see if they come back to you with a sense of what? Urgency. Wanting to be saved. If they say yes, you know, yes, I'd go to heaven where Jesus is. Ask them why. See if they can explain. It's the same thing we do with adults. If I lead somebody to the Lord, well, after they pray, you know, the first question I ask, if you were to die right now, do you know where you go? Yes. If they say, well, heaven, I think. I say, well, hey, let's go over this again. Or if they say, I don't know. We need to go over this again. What I'm looking for is, yeah, I'd go to heaven, be with Jesus. Why? Because I asked him to save me, and he said he would. And so we're looking for that same thing when it comes to children as well. Amen? This isn't rocket science. We deal with children have to get saved the same way adults do. There aren't two plans of salvation. We just have to be more careful. We need to be careful with everybody. Say amen to that. But we need to be more careful with children because they're so easily led by us. Absolutely they are. So remember, when dealing with them, they reason immaturely. They express themselves immaturely. They often agree with authority. They oftentimes will agree with an authority when they don't understand, because that's just what children do. So we always need to do our due diligence when dealing with children so that we don't create more people who made a profession of faith at some young an age and ended up getting saved later. We don't want any more of that than we have to have. Say amen. I said the other day, we want one and done. One and done. So we need to pray for their salvation, whether it be our children or our grandchildren. We need to pray for their salvation every day. Constantly praying for their salvation. And it's never too early to start. You say, well, they're just 7 months old. That's not too early to start praying. God, I really want to see them. They've got to make that decision. My praying isn't going to save them, but I can sure start praying for their salvation. Amen. And it's never too early to start. We ought to pray every day, whether it's our children or our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren, every day that they might be saved if they're not saved yet. And then, Lord, as a parent, give me the wisdom to deal with this. Because if you've got a little one sooner or later, you keep them in church, you're going to deal with it. Lord, give me the wisdom in dealing with this. Because I don't want to give them false hope. But I don't want to put them off if they don't need to be put off. Give me wisdom in dealing with them and knowing how to deal with them. Amen? As Sunday school teachers, Lord, give me wisdom. Indeed, this is a big responsibility, whether it's toddler nursery or the teen class or the college or career class or the adult class. Lord, I need wisdom. We're dealing with people's souls. Whether they're a year old or 20 years old, we're dealing with souls. Lord, give us wisdom to do this rightly and to do it seriously. And again, pray all the time because it's never too early because time goes fast. Amen? Stand with me if you would.